If you'd like to turn with me to Judges chapter 13, put a marker there. That's where we're going to be spending most of our time this morning. Judges chapter 13. And when we look at the section of scripture, probably the one guy, if you have an inscription or a superscription in your Bible, it'll tell you that this is the story of Samson, right? And of course, Samson is a very famous, colorful character in scripture. And the guy is full of contradictions, right? He was supposed to be a Nazarite, a holy person from his youth on throughout his life, but yet we find him constantly interacting with unholy things. He was supposed to be a chosen person of God to fight the Philistines, and yet we see him constantly fraternizing with the Philistines. He was supposed to be strong, at least in body, and he was, but we see him emotionally weak with women, especially. We see him as a study in contrast. We see a guy who is supposed to be obedient to God, and yet we find him constantly falling into disobedience. And we look at Samson's modern counterparts today. Guys and girls who seem like they have a lot going for them. Everything is going for them, and in spite of that, they mess it up, right? And sometimes what we do is we blame their parents. Well, they should have been brought up better. But is that always true? Is it true in Samson's case? Can we look at Samson and blame his parents for how Samson turned out? His parents were specifically chosen by God. We're going to see that in a few moments. And it seems that they did all that they could to guide him, to steer him right. And especially his mother. You know what's interesting? We are given Samson's father's name, Manoah, but we're never given his mother's name. And yet, it seems that she plays a major role in the early story of Samson. She seems to have done all that she could to prepare herself to be a good influence for her son. And of course, as we go through the story of Samson, we find that he had other interests. He had other ideas in mind. And lessons about children like Samson, children who go astray, are sometimes hard, because I don't know of a parent that hasn't struggled at some point in their parenthood with their children. Maybe some more than others, some less than others. But every parent at some point wonders, am I doing this right? After all, for the most part, parents have parenthood sprung upon them, right? And it's what other guys before me used to call OJT, right? You learn on the job. And sometimes the learning curve can be steep. It can be difficult. And there are certainly instances where parenthood, especially motherhood, can bring you to soaring mountaintops of bliss and happiness. God's own scripture, Psalm 113, says that he makes the barren woman as a joyful mother of children. And there's certainly times when motherhood is a huge blessing, but there are also times when it can be a huge heartache. And I think a lot of mothers can relate to Samson's mother, who we're going to be talking about in just a few moments. She lived in a dark period of Israel's history. The book of Judges tells us this was a time where everyone did what was right in their own sight. Lawlessness, it was like the Wild West of Israel. That lawlessness abounded. And it would have been easy for she and her husband to turn a blind eye to all the wickedness and just go on their own merry way. But they get a visit from an angel of God. And in spite of all the darkness that was all around her, we see implied to us that she and her husband are both lovers of God. And we get an opportunity to see Mrs. Manoah's motherhood in action. Let's read Judges chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. It says that the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, and so the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had borne no children. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Now therefore be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. And I did not ask him where he came from, nor did he tell me his name. But he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and now you shall not drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. We see, I think, as we begin this story of Samson's mother, we see her begin, even before she's a mother, to show motherhood and devotion. I think it's significant that this angel appears to her first, right? And addresses her as a barren woman, because that's what it tells us that she is in verse 2. Manoah's wife was barren and had borne no children. I don't know for you, as a mother, how difficult or how easy it was for you to conceive and bear a child. But for someone who longs for a child, someone who really wants to be a mom, and not to be able to do that, the heartache can be huge. And to try time after time after time after time, and having no success, you can imagine for yourself the kind of funk, maybe, that Manoah's wife had been in. And then she gets this visit from an angel who appears to her first and tells her that as a barren woman, she's going to bear a son. And of course, it makes sense that the angel would come to her because she's the one who's barren, right? That's what the scriptures tell us. But scripturally, I think it's significant that she is told that she will conceive and bear a son. And it tells us that in the same words in a couple of places in this chapter. You will conceive and bear a son. And then he tells us what kind of son this son is going to be. He's going to be a Nazarite. Now, why this couple? Why this woman specifically? Why her? I mean, after all, is she the only barren woman in Israel? Probably not. But yet God comes to her specifically and tells her through his angel that she's going to bear a son. And not just any son. This is going to be a son who's going to be a Nazarite, a special kind of son, a holy son, a son that's going to have all kinds of restrictions placed on his life, even from the womb. We don't have time to go there, but in Numbers chapter 6, it tells us about the restrictions that are placed on the Nazarite. We're told here in this chapter that no razor shall come upon his head. The fact that he would grow his hair long would be a sign that he was chosen by God. He was different than anyone else. He wasn't ever supposed to touch a dead body. In fact, even if your own close relative passed away, you couldn't handle those burial proceedings. Someone else had to do it for you because you were a Nazarite and you wouldn't touch any dead or unclean thing. Not only that, but even his diet was going to be strictly supervised. He couldn't have any juice of the grape. There would be no wine. There would be no raisins. There would be nothing that came from a grape. Everything for him would be strictly supervised concerning his cleanness or his devotion, his utter holiness to God. And not only this, but Mrs. Manoah, I wish she had a name. I'd love to call her by name. But she was told that this is going to happen from the womb. You can't wait until he's born to make him holy. She was going to have to practice these restrictions herself from the womb. We're told in a couple of times, over in verse 5, for instance, he says that the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And she's told in verse 4 that you should be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. In fact, later on, we haven't read it yet, but read with me in verses 13 and 14. It says that the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, let the woman pay attention to all that I said. She should not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. Let her observe all that I commanded. So Samson was going to be a challenge for his mother, not just in his later years as he began to rebel more and more, but even from the womb. Growing this holy child in her womb was going to be an exercise for her of devotion and utter dedication to God. And the challenges of Samson's mother, I think, in a sense, are the same challenges for moms everywhere. I mean, you start to think, even as that child grows in your womb, of your dreams and your hopes for that child. You want to make sure that things go right for him or her. You want to raise that child right. And I think we can take some hints from Mrs. Manoah about how to make that happen. First and foremost, it's so important for a mother to devote herself utterly to God. Now, I don't know by the time of the judges how the scriptures had been compiled, how the law of Moses had made itself accessible yet, but I'm sure that she had heard what God had said through Moses, or at least heard of it, in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. There God says through Moses, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And of course, Jesus reaffirms that for us in Mark chapter 12 and in verse 30, among other places. The fact that everything, that who we are, is utterly devoted to God. And that goes for everyone, but especially so maybe for mothers who want to make sure that everything they do provides the right environment and atmosphere for their child to grow up holy. A lot of times mother will bear the brunt of family work because that just seems the way that it falls sometimes. And it's hard enough to do that, especially the work of raising children without a foundation of faith and devotion to God. And as mothers devote themselves to God, certainly they ought to devote themselves to the upbringing of their children. Psalm 127 verse 4 says this, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Now, of course, that passage is full of symbolism, and it tells us, or at least reminds us of the fact that we have the opportunity to aim those arrows in a certain direction. And certainly, that's true. From a very young age, whatever way we aim them probably is the path that they're going to follow through life. It's not always so, but it generally is so. And so, parents, both parents, but especially mothers, to whom a lot of that, the brunt of that work falls, is going to have to realize the momentous obligation and responsibility of aiming those arrows straight in the right direction in a way that leads them eventually and ultimately to God. And we see examples of this. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul told Timothy, he says, I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that is in you as well. You know, today, I don't know if you've seen it yet or not, but if you've been on Facebook, maybe you've seen pictures of several generations of families. That's sometimes what people like to do, right? There are five generations of mothers here, right? And those are cool pictures. Well, here we see three generations of godly people. We see grandmother, who did whatever she could to instill in her daughter godly values. And we see that daughter, as she grows up to become a mother of her own, to instill those same values in her son, Timothy. Now I know for sure that Samuel, or Samson, didn't turn out like Timothy, right? We know that much about his story. And how hard it must have been for Mrs. Manoah to stay devoted to God when the outcome concerning the behavior of her son became more and more and more unpleasant. I am convinced that Mrs. Manoah was able to stick with it because she knew utterly what it meant to be devoted to God. She knew what the law taught about it. Make a left with me. Leave your marker there in Judges 13, but make a left with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses gives his a series of final speeches to the Israelites before they cross over into the promised land. And of course, Moses knows he's not going to be able to go with them. And so he pleads with them to make sure that they stay faithful to God. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, look with me in verse 5. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 5. Moses says, see, I have taught you statutes and judgments just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you were entering to possess it. So keep them and do them, For that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today? Now, in Mrs. Manoah's time, she lived in a dark, lawless time. And all around her, people were forgetting these very words. But she herself remembered what God wanted from his people. And she says, no matter if everyone else falls away, I will stay devoted to God. I will remember what he wants from me. I will do my best to instill these principles into my child. She knew what devotion and motherhood was really all about. And of course, the New Testament tells us much the same thing. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, begin with me. Oh, let's start in verse 8. In Ephesians 5 and verse 8, it says, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Now skip down to verse 15. In verse 15, Paul says, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And I know that this is a general commandment for the people of God. But how much more so is it important for mothers who recognize that they have this special, unique obligation that God has placed on them. I believe firmly that Mrs. Manoah knew what was expected of her. And she did all that she could, even as her child began to grow in her womb, to not only help him to be holy from the womb, but she did it by being holy herself. We see in her the example of motherhood in devotion. But go back with me to Judges chapter 13 and see her example of motherhood in eagerness. In verse 8 of chapter 13, it says, then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O Lord, please let the man of God whom you have sent come to us again, that he may teach us what to do for the boy who was to be born. God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, behold, the man who came the other day has appeared to me. We'll stop there for a moment. Look at what's going on here. They're told that their prayer is going to be answered. And not only answered, but their prayer is going to be answered with a whole set of obligations. Right? They're gonna have a son. And that son is gonna be raised in a certain specific way. And so Manoah, understandingly, prays to God, tell us what to do about this. How are we gonna do this? And the angel appears again to his wife. Did you notice how eager she is to begin the task? It says in verse 10 that she ran quickly and told her husband, behold the man, he told me. The prayers were answered. Now think about it. That might be a little scary for some people. First of all, the fact that an angel appears to you and tells you that your barrenness is over, you're going to bear a son, but you're going to have some special responsibilities with this son. And they're going to begin with you, woman. They're going to begin with you while he grows in your womb. All of that can be, I'm sure, a little intimidating. And it may be for some women that they would be set back a little bit from that. But we don't see that with her. What we see with her is, in fact, she doesn't object to it. She seems eager to get started. She runs to her husband. Look, what we prayed for has happened. We've got some instruction. We can know what to do. The eagerness, I think, of Samson's mother is a fine example for moms today. Oftentimes, I've said before, moms will take the lead in making sure that the children are having what they need for success, right? They make sure that the kids have what they need for school, that the equipment that they have set for their secular goals are there. Maybe they're playing instruments, or they're doing sports, or they're doing something, one thing or another. Usually it's mom who makes sure that all the circumstances are falling into place for the success of that child. But what we see here is a woman who is eager for her son to fulfill God's purpose in his life. We see a woman who can't wait to get started. We see a zealousness in her. And I think that's what we see in a lot of mothers. We see in a lot of mothers a real enthusiasm to begin this journey of motherhood because they've got all these plans about how they want their child to be, and they can't wait to start implementing those plans for the child's good. And here's the key, or at least one key, is to start young. To start young for the child. Somebody says you want to teach them right while they're in the playpen, because when they get to the state pen, it's too late, right? Well, certainly that's what we see, I think, with Mrs. Manoah here. And again, the example of Timothy and his mother comes into view. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul tells Timothy to remember what it was, the things that had been taught to him, knowing from whom you have learned them. Now, Paul wasn't talking about himself. You know why? Because in the very next verse, he says, from childhood, you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Paul tells Timothy, even from a kid, you knew the right thing. Why? Because your mother taught you. Your grandmother taught you. These women who understood the true responsibilities of motherhood have shown to you exactly what you need. And they helped you connect the dots to find salvation in Jesus. And I am absolutely sure that as Timothy was growing up, his mother, Eunice, took him every Sabbath to the synagogue where Moses' law would be read and explained and expounded upon and given application to them in their lives. And I'm sure that this atmosphere of spirituality and dedication to God wasn't lost on young Timothy. As a young man, when Paul came to his town and said to Timothy, hey, I want you to come with me, he did, probably being no more older than a teenager. And even after he saw the way Paul was treated and mistreated so often throughout his ministry, still, Timothy didn't give up. He stuck with it. Where do you think that foundation came from? It came from his mother and his grandmother. It's not just enough to start young, but I think they have to see an example in mom as well. So show them your own initiative. I bet in congregations all across this country today, Proverbs 31 is being read and expounded upon. And for good reason. It's a wonderful chapter concerning the virtuous woman. You know the one, right? Proverbs 31. There are a lot of good things concerning the example of the woman there, but we're just going to look at one for a moment. In Proverbs 31, in verses 27 and 28, it says, she looks well to the ways of her household, does not eat the bread of idleness, and her children rise up and bless her. And later on in that same verse, it says her husband too. He says he's not ashamed when he speaks to others in the gate. Why? Because she, by her own industriousness, by her own example of activity, enthusiasm, zeal for what's right, has shown what it's like to live truly in a way of character and integrity. I think we see this with Mrs. Manoah. She's ready. She's ready to start the task of raising her child in a godly as possible way as she can. It's important for mothers today especially to realize the importance of initiative yourself, to show them enthusiasm in your own spirituality. Most parents, if they're churchgoers, will tell their kids, as long as you're in my house, you're going to go to church on Sunday. And that's good. That's wonderful. They need to have that sense of structure, but show them why that's so important. When you come to worship with your brethren, show them your enthusiasm for the worship. Sing and sing out when we sing together. Bow your head in prayer and let them know how important that is. Let them know that at home, doing Bible studies for class is not just for them to fill in the right answers in the spaces provided in the workbooks, but mom and dad study too. They want to know what they can do to be better Christians. When we pray at home, teach them the importance of always keeping that line of communication open with God. There are so many ways that we can show our children just how important living right is for us. Because I'll tell you this, kids can spot a hypocrite like that. They need to see sincerity, genuineness in your own life. They need to know that what you are doing in regards to the Lord, you want to do, and you're more than happy to do it for Him. The point is this: no matter how trivial or even difficult, mothers think that raising godly children is, it'll never happen without setting themselves to the task of doing it. I love 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. We're not going to go there, but you can jot it down. 1 Corinthians 15, 58 says, "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." And there is one way, one place that your work will never be in vain in the Lord, and that is teaching your children how to be enthusiastic for the way of God. Show your initiative in doing that. Go back with me to Judges chapter 13. And let's look now, finally, at Mrs. Manoah's motherhood and how she trusts God. In verse 21, after the angel had come and they had offered a sacrifice, and they see this spectacle of the angel of God rising up, ascending in the flame of the sacrifice. It says in verse 21 that the angel did not appear again to Manoah or his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And so Manoah said to his wife, "We will surely die, for we have seen God." But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands. Nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have let us hear things like this at this time." You can see what she's saying to him, right? I mean, understandably, he's a little apprehensive. I mean, who gets a visit like this every day from an angel of God? And he wonders if this isn't going to be the end of us. And she says, "Well, why would it be? Why would he tell us all this stuff? Why would he tell us about how to bring up this child that we have been praying for so long? If his intention was to kill us, he would have done it, and we wouldn't have had to go through all that we did." It says in verse 24 that the woman then gave birth to a son and named him Samson. And the child grew up, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanadan and between Zorah and Eshtaol. Then Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he came back, told his father and mother, "I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife." Then his father and his mother said to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She looks good to me." Think about how high expectations must have been for Samson, especially by his parents, especially by his mother, who had received these very specific instructions about how to bring her child up. How to raise him, how to be herself as she even awaited his birth. Imagine the expectations she must have had for his life. Then he comes home and says, "I saw somebody from the enemy." Now it's natural for most parents to be a little suspicious about anybody that their child picks as a prospective mate, right? But Samson is picking somebody from not Israel, but from the people whom he's supposed to be a deliverer from. No wonder they say, "Well, isn't there anybody else? Isn't there somebody else?" And of course, Samson is sticking to his guns. "No, she looks good to me. Go get her for me. I don't care where she's from." all those expectations that they had for their son, they're seeing evaporate right before their eyes. And I've still got no doubt that Mrs. Manoah did her best to teach young Samson the law of God as he grew and to set before him a proper example. But as an adult, or at least whatever marriageable age Samson is here in chapter 14, he's already proving to be a disappointment. He was selfish, sinful, belligerent, headstrong, stubborn. Had he forgotten all those things that his mother had taught him as he was growing up? Maybe. Maybe not. I mean, you know as well as I do that children can make poor choices no matter what right thing you try to drill into their heads. In fact, you probably remember a few bad choices you made yourself, even though you knew better. Samson is proven to be a disappointment. But I don't think for a moment that it's Manoah nor his wife's fault. What I want us to see is the trust of Samson's mother in that she would have to wait for God's timing. Because God had already made a promise, and we see it there in verse 5 of chapter 13. Before he's even born, the angel said at the end of that verse, he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. And no doubt she's wondering, well, how is this going to happen if he goes off and marries one of them? She was going to have to trust and wait and trust and wait some more. Even if she couldn't see God's purpose being worked out in the life of her rebellious son, she was going to have to trust. And sometimes that's all mothers can do, right? You instill in them the best that you can. You try to get them to see what's right. And then you have to wait and see what they do with all of that. And hope that everything you tried to teach them is going to be remembered. Proverbs 22 verse 6 tells us that we should train up a child in the way that he should go. And even when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Now you know as well as I do that a proverb is a general truth. It's not true every time. But I think the second half of this is right. Certainly. When he's old, he may not always do it, but he'll remember it. At the end of Samson's life, we see Samson humbled, brought to the lowest point of his physical and his spiritual life. And perhaps even as his mother had told him to do, he finally humbled himself before God. In fact, go with me there to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. Through all the foolishness that Samson had brought upon himself. It now, the full weight of it is coming to bear on him. He'd been captured, blinded by the enemy. And so it seems that the promise by the angel that Samson would begin to deliver God's people from the Philistines is all but shattered. But yet, in verse 30, Samson says, "Let me die with the Philistines." Earlier in verse 28, he says, "Please, God, remember me." And so verse 30 says that he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. Well, remember that promise back in chapter 13 and verse 5? He will begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. Well, it took a pretty convoluted way to get there. But in the end, God's will was done. Ultimately, God's will was done in spite of the rebelliousness of Samson. And that's hope for mothers and fathers everywhere. Here's the point. This is the point. Remember, moms and dads, always God is faithful. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, go there with me. In 2 Timothy 2, In 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 13, Paul says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. The God that we worship is the God of truth, the God of integrity, the God of unimpeachable character, the God of reliability, the God of faithfulness. And when God says, this is what I will do, we know that that will come to pass. God tells us through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11 that my word will not go forth without performing the purpose for which I have sent it. And that is certainly true. But that sword can cut two ways. When God tells us that he will punish sin and rebelliousness, we better know that that's what he's going to do. But we can also know that when God says he will bless and provide for those who are truly his, for those who are faithful to him, then we know that that'll happen as well. Look at me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, make a left. The 1 Thessalonians 5, begin with me as Paul begins to close this letter in verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will always bring it to pass. That certainly, I think, was true for Mrs. Manoah. We see in her this motherhood in action even before her son was born. We saw in her a faithfulness to God, and because of that, God was faithful to her. Now maybe some of you have your own children, your own prodigals, those who have gone wayward and haven't come back yet. Maybe some of you have experienced the joy of seeing those who were far away in the Lord come back to you. Wherever your situation is, remember Mrs. Manoah. Remember her example of devotion, of eagerness for the Lord's will, and trust in his purpose. And of course, this isn't just for moms, is it? This is just as much for you, dads. It's your place. It's your responsibility. It's your God-given role to make sure that you nurture an atmosphere in the home in which godliness thrives. Mama's going to do her part if she sees that dad is doing his job as a leader. And I think that's what we see in Mr. and Mrs. Manoah. We see a godly team. And even though things didn't go according to how they thought, ultimately God's will was done. And isn't that why we're here in the first place? Christian parents have got to remain strong in faith and in faithfulness, busy raising their kids in the instruction of the Lord, just as Ephesians 6 verse 4 reminds us. Well, you've been patient this morning, and I appreciate that. In a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing the invitation song. And that song is intended to get us to question our relationship with God. What is your relationship? The example that we saw this morning of devotion, eagerness, and trust isn't just for mothers. It's what God desires from all of us. And if it hasn't been that for you, you can change that this morning before you leave this place. But of course, God says, it's up to you. He's done his part. Now you can do yours. Will you come while we stand and sing?